Will you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Reading some verses towards the end of the chapter. It is my intention this day to speak on the subject of church membership. I think it's very appropriate to do that, especially as we think about the election that is to take place later on in the year, because it is from our church membership that elders and deacons are chosen. And therefore we need to talk about the foundation, the membership of the church. And it's also appropriate because at the Lord's table today we have the opportunity of receiving into fellowship a couple of new members. The Lord has been gracious to us this year, and we thank God for those who have joined us and those who are presently considering becoming members of Hebron. The Bible has something to say about it, and I want to deal with this subject in the light of God's Word, which is the important guidance for us all. Reading from verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, this chapter deals with a marvelous time in the history of the church. The day of Pentecost has fully come. The Holy Ghost has been poured out in answer to prayer, and mighty power has been given in the witness of the disciples to the truth as we have it in Christ. And the disciples leave the prayer meeting and they go out to preach to the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem, and a great work is done. And we come here to read about thousands of souls that were saved. Peter seems to be the chief spokesman. All the 11 stand up to preach, and Peter principally, anointed by the power of God, sets before his congregation the gospel. And after this, that's how the words begin here, after the preaching of Christ, after preaching on the crucifixion and the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ, now it says in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or such as were being saved. It could be read like that, for so it is in the original. Amen. May God bless the reading of his divine truth. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this remarkable day in the New Testament history, when God came down, when many souls were converted and souls were added to the church. Lord, we long for such blessings in our day. We long for many to be converted, not just the ones in the tombs, but oh, for a mighty turning to God, an evangelical awakening, a revival of true religion in this land and nation again. Father, send it upon us, we pray. Bless the message that we preach as we seek to deal with the subject of church membership. Lord, we pray that thou will come among us, that thou will prepare us and speak to our hearts. And those of us that are members, help us, Lord, to take heed to what we ought to be before God, and those that are not, to consider it before the Lord today, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to take for our text, and it'll just form part of the message today, what we have read here in the end part of verse 41 and in the end part of the 47th verse. Noted there in verse 41, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then verse 47, right at the end of the chapter, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should, or such as were being saved. The word church, as many of you know, is the Greek word ecclesia. And it comes from two Greek words, really, that means called out. The church is the called out ones. God has called out a people unto himself. He has redeemed a people unto himself. We sing a hymn, I think it's the hymn 502, where it speaks about the church, the chosen of God, and how that they are called unto holiness. And certainly God has called out a people, his people. He's called them out from the world. He's called them out from sin. He's called them out from the things of this life unto Christ. And that is the church. But we often make a distinction between the visible church and the invisible church. And it's right and proper to do that, because the scriptures also do that. And we want to clearly define what we mean by the visible church, the church that we see, and the invisible church, which is the true, elect, chosen people of God that God sees. He knows those that are his. He knows those that are truly saved. We don't know that, but God knows, and that's why it's called the invisible church. But we view the visible church around us. The visible church consists of all who are enrolled as church members. It is the outward church that we see around us, made up of the various congregations all around the world. And truly, every communicant member of these churches ought to be saved. No doubt about that. But obviously, many are not. As you look out into the Christian church through the world, and people that have joined this church and that church and the other church, it's quite obvious that many of them don't even know the Lord. There's many preachers don't know the Lord. There's many ministers that don't know the Lord. And they're not behind the door and telling you so that they're not saved. Some of them in our own country even question, what is this saved business? But I'm saying to you that every true Christian ought to be, or every member of the church ought to be, a born-again Christian ought to be genuinely saved. Membership of the visible church does not guarantee eternal life. Let's be certain about that. A person can join a church, whatever denomination that might be, but it doesn't save their soul. And you can join the Free Presbyterian Church, but it will not be to the saving of your soul. Salvation is in Christ. It's in Christ alone, by virtue of what he did upon the cross of Calvary. It's not in the church. So being a Free Presbyterian will not take you to heaven, or being a member of a Baptist church or any other kind of church will not take you to heaven. But we see there the visible church. That's what you and I observe, those that have joined in membership into the church. The invisible church consists exclusively of all those, by the grace of God, who have been born again of the Spirit and washed in the Redeemer's blood. It is called invisible because we cannot always tell with certainty who are regenerate and who are not. Only God, omniscient, can do that. Only God can look into the heart and know those that are truly his, those that are truly saved. The great reformer Martin Luther predicted that on his arrival in heaven, he would meet with two surprises. He would miss many whom he had confidently expected to be there, and he would meet many concerning whose Christianity he had serious doubts. Of course, he added that the greatest wonder of all would be that unworthy Martin Luther would be there. I think you and I can identify somewhat with what he said. What a day that will be for you and I that are saved by the grace of God to arrive in heaven. What a miracle of divine grace has brought us there. And we will probably feel something like what Martin Luther said. There will be people in heaven we didn't expect to be there. And there will be people absent that we thought were going there because they professed to be saved when they were here upon the earth. But only God really knows that. It's the membership of the visible church that I want to consider. During our mission, Mr. McMillan often quoted from R.A. Torrey. And it was R.A. Torrey who said, "If you have really received Jesus Christ, hunt up as soon as possible some company of others who have received Jesus Christ and unite yourself with them." He was referring to becoming a member of the visible church. And this is the subject we want to deal with. And I want to look first of all at the proof for membership. It is vitally important that we establish, first of all, beyond all shadow of a doubt, the Bible's teaching about church membership. There are some sincere Christians who fail to see the necessity of membership. They do not join a church for various reasons, even though outwardly there may be very little difference between them and those who are members of the church. I know this even within my own family today. I have a dear family member who is not a member of the church. And yet this person goes to the house of God faithfully Sunday morning, Sunday night, never misses the prayer meeting of the church, and does what they can to serve the Lord. A person of prayer. And I'm very glad that I have the prayers of this individual and they remember me before the throne of God. But they haven't joined the church for whatever reason. I certainly have exhorted it and commended it in the past. But there's a number of reasons why people don't join the church. Some people have never felt the necessity. Some people have never just got round to it. And they say, "Well, I hope to someday." Some people haven't really considered what the Bible teaches on the subject. Some do not want to be in subjection. The Bible has given authority upon the earth and he has given a rule, or God has given a rule in his church. And there are some people who do not want to submit themselves to the authority of the church. Some people are not committed to the church and therefore they do not join. There's others and they haven't found the right church. And that's important and we'll come to see that in the course of this message, to find the right church. And when you do, then join it. And some people don't like other people in the church, and for that reason, they don't join. But what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God have to teach? Well, we have read here from Acts chapter 2, and at Pentecost we learn of a great number being, and I want you to note the word, added. They were added to the church. And we've read it there in both verses, verse 41, how that they were added to the church. It says, "The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And we have it again at verse 47. "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved," or "such as were being saved." Those who were being saved, I want you to see this, they were added to the church. And the Greek signifies that those who were added to the church had already secured their salvation. Being added to the church, this expression here, is not being added to the invisible church. These people were already soundly converted. They have secured their election. They are the Lord's. And those that were being saved, they were being added. In addition to salvation, they were being added to the membership of the church here in Jerusalem. So that's important to point out. The qualification for church membership, of course, was conversion. A true and a public confession of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's will that the church gather into its fellowship those that are being saved.
those that are coming to truly know the Lord. I want you to turn over to the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and I want you to note something here in the life of Saul. Saul of Tarsus got saved, wonderfully saved. Miraculous conversion there on the road to Damascus. He went into that city and he was given instructions. He began to preach the word of God. He saw wonderful things happening. But alongside that, there was persecution and he had to leave the city. And I want you to see what happened when he went up to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 9, verse 28. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 9, I'm reading 29, 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he is said to join himself to the disciples. Now, I want you to notice that word join. I want you to see that it's a very strong word in the Greek language. In the Greek, it means to cement. It means to glue. It has the idea to join firmly. And this is what Saul of Tarsus was seeking to do when he came to Jerusalem. He assayed, he attempted, he intended to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now, what exactly was Saul trying to join? That question has to be asked. Was he trying to merely join the congregation, just to come and sit among them and be one of their number? No. Because he would not have been turned away from the congregation. The congregations of the New Testament showed outstanding courage in their public witness, and they would have turned no one away. The fact that the church members were afraid of Saul did not mean that they shut him out of their congregations. Saul was trying to join himself to the membership of those who had professed Jesus Christ. Now, the passage confirms this by adding that he attempted to join the disciples. It was only when Barnabas spoke for him that he was indeed able to join them. So whenever Saul, in this early part of his Christian life, left Damascus, went to Jerusalem, he has said he attempted to join the membership of the church there, to be cemented together, to be glued together with the fellowship of the Lord's people. That's what his heart's desire was. I want you to turn back a few pages to Acts chapter 5. And notice what we read in verse 12 through to verse 14. This is the story here of Ananias and Sapphira in the opening part of the chapter. And how God judged them for lying. It's an awful thing to lie. It's an awful thing to lie against God. Every lie is against God, but an awful thing to lie against the Holy Ghost, which these people did. And they were judged, and they fell dead, as we know. And verse 11 says, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And all believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." Following the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira, many people, and the Bible commentators will tell us that these many people were presumably hypocrites and those who were not serious about their salvation, many of them were put off joining the church. We read it there. They durst not join. There was no shortage of people in the congregations. Crowds of people came. But there were those who were afraid to join the church after the incident that we read about here in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Let me take this just a little step further in proof for church membership and turn your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. And I want to say here that church government and discipline proves membership. We'll be coming to look more intently in the coming days at this chapter, because the chapter here gives us the qualifications of the bishop, the elder, and the deacon, the committee man. But notice the opening verse. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And that word bishop in the original is the word that means overseer. An overseer in the church, or an elder in the church. And we have to ask the question, what is he overseeing? If he's given this name, this title, as an overseer, what is he overseeing? The New Testament overseer is a church officer responsible for believers who have made themselves accountable to God and to the local church. They believe in the New Testament method of church leadership and they accept it. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. How could anyone rule in a church where there was no members? So it stands to reason that if you're overseeing something, if you're governing and ruling over a particular body, that there must be an established membership in that church. No one can rule over a nation without subjects, or over an army without soldiers, or over an industry without employees, or over a family without children. And it stands to reason that bishops and elders can't rule over anybody without a membership. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just one final verse under this point that we're trying to make, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice there, verse 4 through to verse 6, a very serious sin has crept into this church, the church at Corinth. There were many serious sins that had to be addressed in this congregation, and there was one that was very serious indeed, as we know from the opening verse. But look at verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? The local church here had the power to exercise discipline. And in the case at hand here, it was the expulsion of a man because of fornication. A grievous act of fornication within his own family. And here is at a special church meeting, the believers here, the oversight of the congregation, had the power to exclude from their company and exclude also that individual from the privileges of the church because he was guilty of a serious sin. If you run your eye down to the last part of the chapter, Paul says in verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? That is, within the church. It's not our business to be judging people outside the church, but judging those that are within. Verse 13, but them that are without, God judgeth. Those that are outside the membership of the church, they're under the direct judgment of God. And he says, therefore, put away, because this man was in membership in the church, put away from among yourselves that, and he calls him a wicked person. And he's talking here about a believer being a wicked person because of the sin that this person had committed, a sin of immorality. So I believe that these verses that we've mentioned are showing to us that there is an established church membership within the church, within the congregations here that we've referred to. Then I want to give just a little word about the purpose of membership. What is the purpose? Well, among other things, worshiping together. What we're doing right now, gathering together as the Lord's people, as a body of the Lord's people, as members together to worship Almighty God. The first purpose of the local church is to facilitate worship. And this will continue in eternity. What we begin on earth in our praises, in our adoration of Jesus Christ, will continue for the countless ages of eternity. We read that the angels of God worship God together, and they make a great chorus of praise together. And therefore, the body of the Lord's people come together within the church, and they worship Him. They worship the Lord. Fellowship is another reason. Each member ought to enjoy fellowship, love, friendship, mutual admonition, and seek to bear one another's burdens. We should be sensitive to one another's needs. We should be concerned and prayerful for each other. The church members of the New Testament saw themselves as belonging to each other. Belonging to each other totally. Let me read you what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. What Paul here is writing to this congregation and what he's saying to us. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners or sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now that's how God views what his people are on earth and what his church, and particularly the members of the church, are. We have been built into the foundation. Now it talks about the foundation of the prophets and the apostles here. We know that that is a secondary foundation. The foundation is Christ. He's the cornerstone. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Paul has made that plain elsewhere. So the foundation of our faith is Christ. But it mentions the prophets and it mentions the apostles here. And it is through the presentation of the doctrines of God's word. That's what it means when it talks about the prophets and the apostles. What they preached. What they taught the people. This is the foundation upon which the church is built. The great doctrines of the Bible. And we are built up. When it talks here about this building, when it talks here about being framed together in this building, it's not talking about the bricks and the mortar of the church building in which we're gathering. It's talking about the church. It's talking about the called out ones, the Lord's people. And we are built together, fitted in together as a body of the Lord's people. And that's the way it ought to be, and that's how you ought to feel about it. You need to see yourself in Christ, and you need to see yourself in your relationship with each other because of Christ in this building that Paul is mentioning here. So there is worship, there is fellowship, there is identity. Being a member gives us a sense of belonging to. We find a place where God wants us to be, and we identify with it, and we throw our weight in behind that work, because that's how God works. He works through the church. He works through his body. He works through the churches that serves the Lord in the local community. It doesn't work independently. God's not an independent. God believes in the body, in the church, and that church working together. So it gives us identity. It also safeguards testimony. Obviously, you can't just have anybody exercising powers and privileges in the church. Because a member has a right to vote, has a right to hold office in the church, then we have to be careful that the testimony of the church is safeguarded. And under God, we have a right to say to individuals, you can't be a member. For example, to the unconverted. The unconverted cannot be a communicant member of this church. He may go and join another church that has departed from God and departed from the standards of the Bible. But we will hold to a born-again membership in this church. Those that join the church must have a credible testimony to the grace of Almighty God. Also those who cause division. If people are coming into the church to divide the church, to sow, as the Bible calls it, seeds of discord, the church authority has the right to say to that individual, you can't be a member here because you're not here to unite, you're here to divide. We have also the right in the church to exclude those whose lives are ungodly. They say they're saved, but their practice and their testimony out there is far from what it should be. You see, my friends, we need to preserve the testimony of the church. And you can only do that through a formal membership. The purpose, worship, fellowship, identity, testimony, discipline. By membership, a person is saying that he's willing to be in subjection to the Word of God and in subjection to the oversight of the church. Spiritual, scriptural leadership and guidance must be given. Now, our Savior gives the general principle for dealing with offenses among believers, and many times we've had reason to turn to it in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 17. And you know, if an offense, if a problem arises, you're to go to your brother, seek to put it right, and if that doesn't happen, you're to bring somebody else with you, or maybe another two people with you as witnesses, and you seek before God to put it right with the right spirit and the right attitude. And if that doesn't work, Jesus says, tell it to the church. When the Lord's people cannot resolve their problems, then the matter is dealt with by the church. And if the offender fails to heed the church, and that's the authority of the church, then he will suffer exclusion from its fellowship. That's what the Lord taught there in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17. If he neglect to hear them, that is the church, tell it on, or that's the two people, tell it unto the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this is a very serious matter here. And as God's people, we ought to be taking this seriously. Now, this does not mean that churches have the power to save souls. That's a wrong interpretation of this verse of Scripture. But in the context, it's teaching that when the local church justly has to exclude a member for some grievous offense, then God will support that decision from heaven. That's what it's saying. God has given that authority in the church. If the offender is truly saved, he cannot lose his salvation. But the Lord God, for his part, will withdraw his hand of blessing from that person and chasten him to bring him to repentance. And of course, that is always the ultimate goal of any kind of discipline that is enforced in the church, is to bring the person back into the way that they might learn, that they might repent. So the purpose of membership has this aspect of discipline and participation. In membership, we should get involved in the work. We are co-laborers together, the Bible says. And God requires stewardship. We must employ our talents. There are various avenues of service, each important in itself. Working with the children and with many who work with the children in this congregation. The ministry of prayer, personal work, behind the scenes, giving to the Lord's work. All these things as the Lord enables us to participate. Very, very quickly, for time is just about gone, there is the place of membership. Question here is, what church should I join? Well, I want to say from the very outset, there's no perfect church. No perfect church. And this church in Hebron is not a perfect church. We seek to live by what the Word of God teaches, but all of us are imperfect souls. And when this church is completely perfect, we'll be in heaven. That's the only perfect church. But still, the question should be asked, what church should I join? And I never say to people, you must join us. But I will say to people, the Bible teaches church membership. You find out the church. You find out the church where God will have you to be, and you join it, and you put your weight and your heart and soul into it. So, what church should I join? Well, what a church believes is important. And if I was to give you some counsel, I would have to tell you to look out for certain things. Look out for a church that believes the Bible. They believe this book. They believe it, they preach it, they defend it. They say the word here is the word of God. It's not the word of man. This is God's word. And you seek for a church that believes that this book is God's book. Stay clear of a church that casts a doubt upon the scriptures, or casts a doubt upon Christ, or any doubt upon the great doctrines of the Bible. Stay clear of that church. Find a church that believes the Bible. Find a church that believes in prayer. Unite with a church where there is a spirit of prayer, where emphasis is laid upon the prayer meetings. Look out for a church that believes in evangelism. A church should have a real active interest in the salvation of the lost. A minister and his people should have a deep love for souls who regard their mission in this world to be the same mission as their Savior, to seek and to save that which was lost. Look out for a church that believes in separation and is not involved in the modern day apostasy, the falling away that we see so prevalent around us. We believe in separation. And that person should pray as they seek out the will of God, Lord, where will you have me to go? And when God leads you to that church where you will be happy, where you will be happy to worship and to bring up your family under the instruction of God's word, join it, get involved in it. I would like to conclude just by thinking about the practice of membership. What's expected? You know, I could just say to you, basically, I could do it in one line. I could say, to walk with God and to live for God. That's it in a nutshell. But everybody's definition of what it is to walk with God and live for God might be different. And so when a person comes to join this congregation, we will say, here is a standard of practice. Here is what we expect from a member in this congregation. And so a membership card is given out. We will say to the individual, we want you to take that. We want you to read it. It gives the articles of faith. It tells you what we believe, where we stand doctrinally. And it gives this standard of practice, what you ought to be. And so when a person signs up to membership, they are committing themselves before God to be this kind of member. And I'll just run through them very, very quickly. One, regular attendance at all church services. And these, where it needs to be qualified clearly by the word of God, the text of Scripture is given. The standard of practice that we advocate in this church is nothing less than what the Bible advocates. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so there must have been people back then, it was their habit not to go to church. And Paul says, don't you be like that. Don't you have that habit. Don't you have that manner in your life. It's not becoming of a Christian. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So regular church attendance, regular participation at the Lord's table. Read 1 Corinthians 11, the latter verses, particularly 27 to 34. Jesus says, this do. It's his command. And we expect our church members to be at the Lord's table to remember the Lord's death in the way that he has appointed. The next two are really to do with ages. The third one is minimum age for communicants 18. Number four, minimum age for participation at church elections 18. Number five, obedience to the discipline of the church as exercised by the minister in Kirk Session. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have their rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I would love to expand and talk a little bit about these, but we just really haven't time. But number six, to practically and prayerfully support the work of God. 2 Corinthians 9:2, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Romans 15:30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And we will say to the members of the church, make it your business to be at the prayer meeting. So vital. Number seven, to endeavor with all meekness and long-suffering in love to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, the opening three verses, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These are Bible-based. Can't you see that? Number 8, to maintain a good testimony before our fellow believers and the world in general, that the name of the Lord may be glorified. So whether you're living here in front of the church view, the visible church view, or out there in the world, you've got to have a good testimony. The Lord says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Number 9, to contend earnestly for the faith by adhering to the separated position of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, as set out in the Word of God. And again, the verses are given. Jude, verse 3, ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And the 10th one is to be zealous in our labors, in bringing men and women to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon says in Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. We're told in Mark 16:15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is what we expect. This is what we believe the Bible teaches regarding all of God's people, and especially those that are going to be in membership. This is the practice. And so we ask every Christian here to pray before the Lord about this matter. Have I found the church where God wants me to be? Is this the place where God wants me to worship, for me to be instructed, for me to bring up my family? And should you know that this is, well then, you ought to join, you ought to throw your weight in behind the body of Christ in this place. I speak to you this day as I believe the Word of God teaches. May God lay it to our heart and apply it.